Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Pastor Derek Getke, preaching from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14.
Hi, I'm Edison, and I'm reading from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to those bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God, to these bones I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And the bones, I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to those breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Wow. Amen, amen. I don't know if I even need to do anything. Like, that was great. Oh, sorry, worship team. I need some space today. I'm sorry. Well, good morning, church. Really? That's it after that great reading? Thank you. Yeah. Edison brought it. Wow. Thanks, guy. We are continuing our Advent series, The Weary World Rejoices. Every year, we enter this season of Advent. It's a season meant to slow us down, to remember the birth of Christ, and to look forward to his return. And this year in our series, The Weary World Rejoices, we are sitting with the reality that many of us have some kind of weariness. It could be emotional, relational, spiritual, maybe even physical. But there's another deeper reason for this series, and that is that through the whole Bible, we see one story. God meets weary people. And so we're tracing that story from Exodus to Ezekiel, into the poetry of the Psalms, and then an account of the Gospels, and finally, one of the epistles. Because across the entire biblical library, the theme is the same. When God's people are tired, when they're exhausted, when they are grieving, when they are losing hope, that's when God comes near. So as we get into today's passage, I want to ask, how many of you have ever been in extreme physical pain? Like extreme. All right, thank you for being honest. Some of you guys are too tough for your own good. This last October, my family and I, we went to Disney World, specifically Hollywood Studios, because we wanted to show my son Amadeus the Star Wars land. I don't know if you're familiar with it or been there. Yeah, right? And I got in line with him for the big ride, The Rise of the Resistance, which is amazing if you haven't been on it. And I had to stay with Noelani because she can't ride. And as we get in the line, I suddenly feel like this twinge in my back. And I'm just like, this is it. I'm 40, I'm 41. This is my life now. I carry kids around. My back is getting sore. But it's slowly getting worse as we're going through the line. By the time I was off the ride, I was in big pain, like shooting, stabbing, debilitating, like muscle pull, I don't know what. I'm walking around like a Frankenstein zombie, like stiff-backed, you know, and I come out with, you know, Amadeus is holding my hand, and Anna sees me, and she's like, oh, something's not good. Something is not right. And I tried sitting down, that didn't help. I tried ibuprofen, luckily we had some, that didn't help. Finally, I had to swallow my pride, hobble back to the front of the park and rent one of those electric scooters, if you've ever seen those. And look, if when you're in Disney World and you're on a scooter and you don't look visibly injured, the implication is I am either lazy or I am entitled. Like, that's just the natural reaction. So I wanted to wear a sign that said, I promise something is wrong with me. Please, don't judge. Now, the thing about physical pain is this. You can't hide it. Like, I don't care how tough you are. If we walked out of this room and has anyone ever here heard an ankle snap? Yeah? Like, yeah. If that happens, nobody pretends they're fine, right? Nobody's like, oh, well, it's nothing, just a little bend that God did not intend my ankle to make. Like, that's not the reaction. You can't hide it. They can't hide it. We can't hide physical pain. But you know what we can hide, and we're very good at it, is emotional pain. That kind of pain we can push down. Spiritual pain, that we can pretend is not there. And we have sort of accepted this implication in the church where people that love Jesus, they don't go through dark times. Or they're so strong that the dark times don't affect them. It doesn't hurt. Somewhere along the line, many Christians were taught that emotional and spiritual pain, it's as if people who love Jesus, they never struggle, they never go through valleys, and if you do struggle, it is because you don't have enough faith. You're not mature enough. And here's what I know about the church, any church in the world, there are people sitting in the room who are wounded, like wounded really bad. There are some people here today, you've been wounded, but you don't talk about it. You might never want to talk about it, because if we talk about those things, people kind of look down on us. So today, we're just going to rip the Band-Aid off, and we're going to talk about it. But I hope not to do it in a certain way, because I think there are some sermons where the implication is, do better, try harder, you know, grit your teeth, amen. That's not the sermon today. Today, we are sitting with the prophet Ezekiel in probably his most famous vision, the Valley of the Dry Bones, and we're going to see how God wants to bring life to everyone who is in death. He wants to breathe life into you today. Also, I know you're all used to my three-point structure. I'm throwing it out the window today. I know. What? Gasp. Clutch my pearls. But we're just going to walk through this valley one step at a time together. Okay? Amen? Amen. Let us pray for this message. Father God, as we go into the holidays, as we consider the coming of Advent, we consider the joy and the hope and how we should be feeling, I guarantee there are people who are struggling with that today. I know there are people that are weary, that are tired, that are hurting, that might feel death in a very real way. And I pray as we walk through this valley, you would remind us how you speak into their lives and how that word has power and that you are not leaving us in the valley. Please guide our hearts, guide this message. Let us hear your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the sermon today, as Edison read beautifully, it's coming from the book of Ezekiel. If you want to turn there, please do. I think it'll be helpful to have the words out today. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. You can find it. And the book of Ezekiel, if you're not familiar, it's got some cool stuff. It's also got some very confusing stuff. Like it opens with God giving Ezekiel a vision of four-faced angels and burning wheels and a throne flying through the sky. He had Ezekiel preach to Israel for years with the upfront caveat, hey, no one's going to listen. Like, how would you like that job? Like, congratulations, you're hired. Your KPI is 0% effectiveness. Now, God has Ezekiel do some crazy things, too. He has him, like, shave his hair off and chop it up with a sword. He had him lie on his side for over a year. Most of us cannot lie on our side for one night in bed without tossing and turning 12 times, rearranging the pillows. He had to do it for a whole year. And while lying there, he had to eat food that was cooked over a burning pile of, it's Family Sunday, so I'm going to use the polite term, excrement. You're welcome, parents. Now, we're about to go through one of my favorite stories in the book of Ezekiel, and it's got a lot of meanings. We're just going to talk about one. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the Bible says this. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, right off we get, the hand of the Lord came upon me. Now, that is typically a phrase of goodness or empowerment. If I was to hear one of you say, the hand of the Lord came upon me, I'd expect the next thing you say would be, and I got better. Or the hand of the Lord came upon me and the business deal went through. Or the hand of the Lord came upon me and I feel great. That's the implication. Biblically, this is the kind of phrase that's usually used when a vast amount of like supernatural power comes into someone and helps them. 1 Kings 18, it talks about Elijah running faster than a chariot. Like he outruns it. He gets like, you know, super speed. And it says, the hand of the Lord came upon him. But for Ezekiel, well, this gets a little weird because Ezekiel starts out and it says, you know, the hand of the Lord was on me. He brought me out by the Spirit. Ooh, we're teleporting. This is great. Out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley and it was full of bones. Wait a second. That doesn't feel empowering. And while this is one of Ezekiel's great visions, this is a very visceral vision. This felt very real to him. And it says God basically picked him up, plopped him down in the middle of a valley of dry bones. Now, if I'm Ezekiel, I'd be feeling I'm getting the short end of the spiritual empowerment stick. Like Samson gets super strength, Ezekiel gets speed, and I get bones. Thanks, God. I'll take it, I guess. Now, if the hand of the Lord also is going to move me somewhere, it's going to be on me, is take me somewhere, I would like to go to Paris or Cancun. I would really prefer not to go to a valley full of dry bones. You know, sometimes God will lead you to a scary place. Most of the time in the Bible, when he is about to take someone through a time of growth, it's usually through a very scary, uncomfortable place. That kind of blows up this whole mentality we might see in the church where God is always leading us through gentle lands of great vibes and kumbaya-style spiritual growth. Now, God led Ezekiel to a valley full of bones, and he goes on to say, he led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He led me all around them. Like, if I'm there, and God's like, okay, go on in. I'm good, God. I can see the bones. I have no need to walk through. Okay, we're walking through the bones. Okay, that's fine. So God and Ezekiel, can you imagine what that was like? They're just shuffling through the bones silently, taking it all in. I'm picturing a valley just filled with bones, like skulls and femurs and rib cages, bones that are so dry, they crack with the slightest pressure. And that means that they've been there on the ground, above ground, for long enough for everything else to rot off, all the skin and the flesh, there's nothing left. Now, if you were dropped into a valley full of bones, your immediate question, I would hope, is, why, God? Why are these bones here? Now, there are some scholars that, you know, when this comes up, this number of bones does not just come in out of nowhere. It doesn't just happen. So some scholars think that this might be connected to something God said in Ezekiel chapter 6. I will lay the corpses of the people of Israel in front of their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. And this was meant to be like an act of judgment. Their bones would be scattered for their collective idolatry. Now, whether that's a direct connection or not, other scholars have pointed out that, at least for the context of this vision, this big pile of bones was an army. It was the kind of army that loses. The army had lost. There was nobody left. So to simplify, there are really two options here that we can see. Option number one is these bones are here because of something they did. Military mistake, a miscalculation. They screwed up. They didn't plan well. They got overwhelmed. However you want to put it, they did something and they got wiped out because of it. The second option is that they are here because of something that was done to them. So the bones were on their way to the fight. The army was on their way to the fight, and suddenly the enemy came in and attacked them. Surprise attack, ambush. No time to respond, no time to consider an alternative. They were just, before they knew it, they were wiped out. Now bear with me. When we are looking at this text, ask yourself the question, how did the bones feel? Now, I know some of you are thinking, what? why do we care how the bones feel? They're bones, Derek. Because some people here today can identify with the dry bones. Some of us feel like dry bones, spiritually or emotionally. You're wounded and you're hurt. You're carrying that with you. And maybe it is because of something you did. Every one of us has regrets that maybe it was something you did at this last Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe it was something at a spring break a year or two ago. Perhaps there's some sort of unspoken addiction you've been struggling with and you've gotten very good at hiding it. Every one of us carries some sort of spiritual regret. And that spiritual regret, if we're not careful, can keep us pushed down and ultimately robs the life out of us and makes us feel like we're just dry bones. I know there are people here today that are dealing with some stuff, and sometimes it feels like it never goes away. You thought you dealt with it like a year ago or 3 years ago, and then suddenly it keeps popping back up. Something that you did, or maybe something that was done to you. Somebody attacked you. Somebody gossiped about you. Someone hurt you. Someone betrayed you, like flat out. And you know what? That can literally rob the life out of you. It can suck you dry. And when it comes to you and your relationship with God, just like these bones, you might start to feel forgotten. You might start to feel like, does God care? All of us have asked this question in our minds before. If God loves me, then why is my life falling apart? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I have. It's natural. But we don't talk about that in church, because if you ask that out loud, then suddenly you're unfaithful. Suddenly you are spiritually immature. Suddenly you need to go grow. But the truth is that it is only when you get really honest, like really honest, that you can find true intimacy with God. When you tear down your wall, that's when He can come in closer. Because of what we did, or because of something that was done to us, we feel forgotten by God, and then we feel useless. We feel dry, used up, hopeless. There are some people in this room who might feel useless in some kind of way. Let's see what happens next. So as Ezekiel is taking this all in, suddenly God asks him a question. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Now, this has got to be jarring, because if I'm with you, if we're together in the Valley of Bones, and I turn to you and I say, "Can these bones live?" You're going to answer, "No." Right? Because no, bones can't live. Like, from any rational standpoint, they are bones. End of discussion. This is not possible. But this isn't me asking. This is God asking. And the last thing God does is ask pointless, go-nowhere questions. And God is not asking because He needs information. He already knows the answer. He is asking Ezekiel because He wants to test Ezekiel's faith. "Ezekiel, what do you think? Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel would have been a great politician, because the answer he gives is the most politically correct answer in the world. "Oh Lord God, You know." Which is brilliant, because he didn't want to say no, because if he says no, then he doesn't have enough faith. But he didn't want to say yes, because he would feel stupid or worry about looking stupid. Ezekiel does have to be wondering at this point, where is this going? Like, what this line of questioning, I don't understand. But instead of God doing anything, or even answering his question, he gives Ezekiel instructions. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now this is for me. This is where I call time out and go, you want me to preach to the bones? I mean, I should probably pick up the bones or maybe bury them. That's a thing you do with bones. Maybe I could assemble them back together. We could wire them into skeleton Halloween decorations. I could freak some people out with some puppet theater. Like, I could do that, but you want me to preach? Yes. Because God's word always brings life. God's word always brings life. I know some in this room have felt that God's word has actually brought you death. You have not been encouraged by God's word. You've been discouraged repeatedly. You have felt beaten up by God's word. And that's because the Bible does describe itself. It says that God's word is a sword. It's a sharp sword. And it can cut to the heart of what you need to hear. And that might hurt. But you have encountered people that took that sword, twisted it sideways, and started beating you with it like a bat. And I want you to understand that was not God's word. That was man's word in a God disguise. Because God's word always builds up. It does not tear down. And so when God says he's going to speak his word, we can know without a doubt that it will bring life. So God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones. Now, I love the fact that God acknowledges their issue. He calls out their condition, dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. He sees you where you're at. He sees you where you're at, and he's not pulling back. He's not ignoring you. He's got something he wants to say. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, stop being dead. Stop it. Oh, sorry, that's not what it says, is it? How effective do you think that message would have been? Just stop. Like, have you ever met somebody with like a legitimate problem or an addiction, a deep depression that they're in? This is one of my favorite things. You tell people you have a struggle, like you're really going through it, and their answer is, well, have you tried stopping? Why don't you just stop? I mean, wow, sign me up for your therapy sessions, right? Like sometimes somebody that's caught up in a condition, they don't know what to do. They don't know why they do what they do. So instead of just beating the bones down for being in this condition, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now notice, God isn't giving the bones advice. He doesn't say, all right, bones, let's try harder. Let's grow some cartilage. Let's pull ourselves together. No. Bones can't do anything. So God doesn't tell the bones what they need to do. He tells them what he is going to do. I will breathe into you. I will rebuild what's been lost. I will cover what's been exposed. I will bring you back to life. Dead things can't resurrect themselves. Only God can do that. And he keeps doing it every day. But then notice, God invites Ezekiel into the miracle. The power is God's, the words are God's, but God says, Ezekiel, I want you to speak them. In other words, God says to Ezekiel, my word brings life, and I want you to speak life into these bones. Don't speak death. Don't stand over these bones lecturing them about how they ended up here. Don't shame them for their past. Don't list every mistake. Speak resurrection over these bones, not judgment over their dust. They need to know that they have hope and a future and a new life because I have declared it and my word shapes the universe. And how are they going to know that unless somebody tells them? You need to hear what God is saying, church, not just to these bones, but to you in your seat. This is what God's saying. You are not useless. You are not abandoned. I, the Lord, have a plan and purpose for your life. And just as I shaped you and breathed life into you in the womb once before, I can do it again and I will do it again. Tell them how good it's going to be, Ezekiel. Don't speak death. Speak life to these bones. Moving on. Now Ezekiel, really trying to understand the assignment, obeys. So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. This is Ezekiel going, I'm just doing what I'm told. This is not him saying, I'm positive this will work. Have you ever doubted that God could truly work in your life? But he obeyed, even when it was weird and he didn't fully understand. And as he starts preaching, he's looking around, he hears a rattling sound, the bones came together, bone to bone. He's talking, and bodies are reforming in front of his eyes, like some real Attack on Titan level visuals here. But in a way that is a process, because first the bones come together, then the tendons, then the sinews, then the skin. And one thing that I've learned about healing is that healing is a process. It doesn't happen all in one night. Anything that we have that is significant in life, healing, building something, forming relationships and communities, it's usually a process. And my encouragement to all of you today is this: hang on in the process. Hang on, because you might be in the part where he's bringing the bones together, or where he's starting to form the tendons, or put the skin on, covering you with flesh. You might be in the part where you are assembled, but you don't feel like you have the breath yet. So instead of being frustrated with the process, which is very easy, let us be thankful that we're actually in the process with a God who cares enough about us to say, I want to heal you, and I will heal you. Now notice, despite all that activity, we end with, but there was no breath in them. And you can almost hear the breath fly out of Ezekiel too, just this deflating like, because he's got to be wondering, what the heck? Like, I said the words, I obeyed, the bodies look great, and yet they're still dead. A lot of us, we get exhausted and frustrated when we do what God called us to do and we don't get the results we expected. We put in the work, we built a ministry, we served faithfully, or we did try to speak life into that one friend who just can't seem to get through that struggle that they're working through. We saw some things come together. Maybe it looks fine on the outside. It looks good, but there's no breath in it. There's no life in it. And after a while, you're ready to throw in the towel. Or you decide, you know what, it looks okay, and you settle for how far it's gotten. And so many of us get tired waiting for the life God promised that we settle for a death-dead thing that looks fine. Our own walk, our ministry, our church looks fine, but we'll settle for looks fine. Because we don't believe it can actually get any better. Now maybe Ezekiel would have settled too, but God doesn't let him. Instead, he says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Now, there are some theological underpinnings here for why God might be doing this process that seems a little two-step-ish. The big one is it mirrors the creation account. where God formed man out of the dust first, and then he breathed life into it. So it's like he's echoing that. He's saying, I created once, I can do it again. But Ezekiel got to see the whole process of this reformation. And did you notice, again, how meticulous the details were? Bones came together, then sinew appeared, then flesh, then skin, then finally breath at the end. And we are in the ministry of healing, Christians. That is what the gospel is all about. When I pulled my back, or whatever happened at Disney World, there wasn't some kind of light switch on my back that I could flip from hurting to healing. I had to rest, I had to sit in the scooter and swallow my pride, I had to take some ibuprofen. It took a couple days before I was finally feeling 100%. And many of you are in the medical community. Have any of you ever seen a patient go through a surgery or procedure, and the second they wake up, they are 100%? Usually not, because healing is a process. And the procedure is just the first step. What if you did this, you gave someone a surgery, and the second they wake up, you walk in and you say, all right, here's what we're going to do. I want to pray for you. You pray healing over them. I'm going to read you a Bible verse, maybe Jeremiah 30:17. That's a good one. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. And immediately say, there, you feel better? And you kick them out the door. You'd be expecting a malpractice suit in a couple days, right? We don't do that with physical pain. We would call that kind of behavior cruel, almost inhumane. Yet how often do we do that with emotional pain? How often do we do that with spiritual pain? Well, someone shares something extremely hard and we say, I'll pray for you. And you might remember to send a text or send them a verse or something down the road. And then we leave it. And if we find out later that that prayer and that verse, it just wasn't enough, they're still struggling, we immediately get frustrated with them. It's like, I prayed for you. I read the verse. Why aren't you getting better? That frustration just turns into judgment. Must be something they're doing wrong. Or, if it's us, we pray, we read ourselves some verses, and then we get frustrated with ourselves, or we get frustrated with God. Or we start to wonder, again, are we just that broken? Am I just dead bones in the valley, and that's what I am? Sometimes we are so discouraged that we're in a process, that we can't see the miracles happening around us. The bones coming together, the sinews and flesh growing, all getting ready for the breath to come in. Not just in our private lives, but in our relationships, with our friends and family, in our ministries, in our churches. And when things look like they've stopped, what does God tell Ezekiel to do? Keep speaking. Keep prophesying. Don't settle for a nice-looking corpse. Keep speaking life into it. If we could all speak more life and hope and encouragement based in Scripture, if we could do more of that, speak more of that into our lives and into each other's lives instead of speaking death and judgment, I guarantee you we would see a lot more healing, a lot more growing, a lot more going. But how do we know? How do we know that the Word of God can bring that kind of healing? I mean, for all the amazing things that we're talking about today that happened in front of Ezekiel, it was still a vision. It was his vision. Even if it was real to him, is it real for us? Here's the amazing thing about God's Word. It's not just words. It's not just a good message or a motivational speech, or even like some sort of divine incantation that makes things happen. No. The Word of God is more than words. It is a person. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And later, in the same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The hope of Advent is that the Word of God, the Word that not only was with God but was God, became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. God himself came to earth and undid death itself by himself. He is the Word that brings life, not just in eternity, but for you today. For everyone in this room, for everyone in your life. And people saw him. They testified to him. They declare to you today that he is real because we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because a message of hope is one thing, but a person of hope, a God of hope, is something else entirely. And because we know the Word came down and broke the power of death, we know he can bring life to you today. He sees you where you are, dry bones and all, and he wants to heal you. He wants to speak life into you. But just like Ezekiel, church, he is inviting us to do the talking. So this week, you have an assignment. I want all of us to commit to speaking life into our lives and into the lives of those around us. I want you to call out what is unique about your brothers and sisters in Christ and tell them, I am blessed through this. I am blessed through you. I see God's blessings through you in this way. I am encouraged by you. I feel Christ's love through you. I want you to say that. I want you to tell people specifically. I want you to read scripture that reminds you of your worth and how much God loves you. If you're not sure where to start, Google it. You'll find it, I promise. And by speaking life into our lives and into those around us, we can remind ourselves that in Jesus Christ, you and I are the beloved of God because of him alone. Let us pray. Father, we are ambushed every day by words that speak death. Bad news, bad realities, just constant vitriol coming at us, beating us down, making us feel like we are dry and useless, we are forgotten, there is no hope for us, and yet you say, speak life. Not just hear my word, receive me. And through me, you will find life. And I pray, God, you would help us in this church remember that for ourselves. Remember the promise of Advent. Rejoice in it and share that joy with others. Let us not cease to speak life, to show each other honor and love, to see the potential that you have placed in them, not judge them for what they've done. Please help us remember your grace, your forgiveness, your sacrifice as a constant eternal testament that you are not abandoning us, and you never will. Please help us speak to this God in our lives and those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.